After I spoke on the subject of the two witnesses last time, I received several memos of people claiming that they are one of the two witnesses. And they talked about all kinds of interesting occurrences which happened in their lives, and I had to conclude and agree with them that there were witnesses involved, but not those of the right kind. Some want to be the two witnesses because of the image, the prestige, the power, the recognition. But the true two witnesses will not seek power. They will be selected by God because of their deep and sincere humility. Today I'd like to talk a little bit more about some of the interesting revelations and perhaps implications which the Bible gives us regarding the two witnesses. And of course, if you look at Revelation chapter 11, you find some interesting concepts. First, that chapter starts with the measuring of the temple and the Gentiles treading the holy city underfoot for about 42 months prior to Christ's return. And this seems to indicate that the two witnesses will prophesy during that approximate time. And they are compared with the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God. Now, there's an interesting parallel in the book of Zephaniah, and we all should know that one. It's in chapter 4. There it speaks about two olive trees who stand before God. It also speaks about seven lamps, and they are identified as seven angels. Now, Revelation chapter 1 also talks about seven angels, and it talks about seven churches. And it compares the churches with the seven lampstands. And it talks about the seven angels being the angels of those seven churches. So putting all of this together, it shows that the two witnesses will have angelic protection and also angelic guidance. Furthermore, God says that he will give power to the two witnesses. And again, the parallel is interesting. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, it says that Zerubbabel will finish the work of building the temple because of the power of God's Spirit. So now, the two witnesses will do their job because they receive God's power. And while they prophesy and while they give testimony, no one can stop them. Their prophecies, their preaching under inspiration will also do what? It will help to finish the spiritual temple. Or, to put it differently, preparing God's church for Christ's second coming. We read that God will inspire them through his Spirit, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, as you read in Revelation 19. And the two witnesses will do both. They will prophesy and they will testify. And they are called two witnesses for a reason, because they will give witness. They will preach the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness unto all nations. Again, an angel is described in Revelation 14 having that everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth. Now, this doesn't mean that the angel will do the preaching. It doesn't mean that he is handing the preaching to, amongst others, the two witnesses to do that preaching. We also read that the two witnesses are clothed symbolically in sackcloth. Now, the German Luther Bible says, in cloth of mourning. The two witnesses will proclaim the need to mourn and to repent. Notice this in the book of James chapter 4. Let's turn to the book of James chapter 4 and let's look at verses 8 and 9. James 4 and verse 8. God is talking to the church. He's talking to other people too. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why? Because sin is involved and sin needs to be repented of. And this was a commission Christ gave his church in Luke chapter 24. A commission to preach, a commission which the two witnesses will also fulfill. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. He says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Then the two witnesses will have power, it says, to strike the earth with plagues. Notice it says to strike the earth, which means their activity is not limited to Jerusalem. Now, something that they will be working in Jerusalem for is a certain amount of time. But we don't need that. We don't read that. We don't read that they are working in Jerusalem. We don't even read that they are going to be killed in Jerusalem. We don't read as for how long they will be dead. We only read that their dead bodies will lie in Jerusalem, which is also identified as spiritual Sodom. We don't read for how long their dead bodies will lie there either. What we do read is that the nations will see them lying there for 3.5 days. And they won't allow their dead bodies to be buried. That's all we read. So they could have been dead already prior to that. They could have been killed somewhere else, transported to Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't tell us. I'm pointing this out because sometimes we just read through these scriptures very casually and don't necessarily focus on what they actually do say. What we do read is that 3.5 days later, after the nations have been seeing them through perhaps technical equipment for 3.5 days, they will be resurrected. This is at the time of the first resurrection. A great earthquake will occur, killing 7,000 people and destroying the tenth of the city of Jerusalem. The rest in Jerusalem will glorify God, as it says, giving glory and honor to God. Why? Why will they do it then at that time, at that moment? Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 14 and notice what is going to happen when that earthquake strikes. Revelation 14 and verse 7. Here is that angel who has that everlasting gospel to preach to all nations. And then in verse 7 it says, he is saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Why? For the hour of his judgment has come. That's the time when Christ returns. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Now, if you turn to me now to the book of Daniel chapter 7, you find another interesting parallel. Daniel chapter 7 and in verses 21 and 22, we read this. I was watching, and the same horn, we're talking about that little horn, that religious power, that little horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. You see the context here. They will be persecuted. The Bible says the little horn will make war against them until the time of Christ's return. The wording, making war, is very important. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. Revelation 13 and verse 7. This now is talking about the beast, the military, political power. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So not only the religious power will make war with the saints, also the political power will. Then in Revelation 11 and in verse 7, Revelation 11 and verse 7. Now when they, the two witnesses, finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, that political power, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Again, the same wording is being used, which implies that both the beast and the false prophet will be responsible for the death of the two witnesses, but not only of the two witnesses, but also of other saints. The same terminology is used in Revelation 17 and verse 14. Here we're talking about the beast and 10 kings, 10 nations or groups of nations giving their power and authority to the beast. It says, these will make war, again the same terminology, with the Lamb, but of course now the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. But it's not only the Lamb, you see, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So we see that the Lamb is accompanied by those who are true saints. Now, putting this all together, it implies now that the two witnesses will not act alone, but others will act with them. The two witnesses might be married. Their wives might be with them, as wives would accompany the early apostles on their missionary trips. Other church members might be with them, because Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, Jesus, others had many who followed and worked with them. And also remember that Christ told the church that they will not have finished preaching in all the cities of Israel before Christ comes back. You can read that in Matthew chapter 10, the entire chapter, and the context is the preaching of the gospel. And they will not have finished that job before Christ returns. And so what we find then is that two witnesses might very well be supported by those of Laodicea, who did not go to the place of safety, but who will renew their zeal. Remember, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, after the dragon, Satan the devil, was thrown down to earth, we read something remarkable first in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 15. So the serpent, that dragon, spewed water, reference appears to be an army, out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, when the woman is on her way to the place of safety, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And of course then we read that the earth helped the woman. Verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war. Notice the same terminology. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This appears to be those who are of Laodicea. At least they are included. And they will also be persecuted, as the other saints have been, will be persecuted. You see, the two witnesses may be supported, at least during the latter part of their ministry, by the 144,000 and the great multitude. And they might be supported throughout their ministry by those of the Philadelphia remnant who didn't go to the place of safety because God had something else for them in mind. They might be even supported by those at the place of safety, in other words, through technological transmissions and so on. However, those at the place of safety will not be killed by the beast and the false prophet. That's the scenario which the Bible seems to imply, seems to tell us. And so the question then remains, who are those two witnesses? It's very easy and simple to answer. They will be ordained prophets and apostles. They will give a last warning message to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth. They will proclaim the need for repentance and change. And it's only going to be the elect who will recognize them as to what they really are. Two godly, ordained, righteous servants of Christ.